Hey, so we're up to Parshas Bo. We're seven makos down, three to go. And again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the commandment to Moshe Rabbeinu to go to Paro. And again, he says, I made his heart hard, stubborn, because I want him to take note. I want him to realize the greatness of the Rabboni Shel Olam. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and I also want that you're going to be able to tell your children and your grandchildren of the mockery I made in Mitzrayim, the signs, the miracles I placed among them, and you will know Ki ani Hashem, that I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we know that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says he wanted them to know that he was Hashem, Hashem, in through the Makkos, was trying to impart three messages. I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hoya Hoya V'niye, always. I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'soi Ha'aretz. I have the ability to create nature and to upend nature at will. And I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu who also creates and directs history. And the HaKadosh Baruch Hu... Yeah.
Gary, what you're saying is that the Makkos were for the Mitzrayim as well as for the Jews.
Yes.
The Jews to know that right. God was with them.
Right.
God controls the world.
Yeah. I think in many of the Haggadahs, divide the first nine makos into three, and they work on one unique message of each of the three. But I can't remember that vort right now, but I think in some of the Haggadahs they have it. So Moshe and Aaron go, and they say to Paro, how long are you going to hold out? Look what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has done for you. Stop, think for a moment. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is again giving you the charge to send out the Jewish people. They may serve you. And if you don't, you're going to end up with a locust swarm throughout all of Mitzrayim. And the Sephorna says, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, how long are you going to hold out? Or when Moshe is saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu's words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Paro, you've already seen my, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu's total control of elements, of atmosphere, upon every aspect of your life. It can change in a second. And you're an option, you're obstinate. Somehow, you've lost your marbles. You've lost the ability to use reason. Therefore, you've got to be worn down, attrition. When reason ceases to be a tool, right, it's got to be total defeat because there's nothing going to stop you from walking in the same path constantly. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, Leonois Biponai, you're supposed to be, why haven't you become humbled? And the Rabbeinu Bachia points out that the only way to be humble before a Kodesh Baruch Hu is you got to do tshuva, you've got to think, of that which was improper, and you've got to realize, you've got to have the ability to repent, to acknowledge, to make a Kabbalah in some way, not to continue to the best of your ability. Right? And you've got to be able to adopt a better way of life. and you've got to open your eyes to make an effort to see MS, to see reality, truth. And because Paro did none of these, he paid the price of having his nation, his entire area and people devastated, and his arrogance led to the drowning in the sea. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe to describe the Makkah that's going to come. I am going to send this locust swarm into Mitzrayim. It's going to cover the surface of the earth, so you will not be able to see the earth. And any remaining produce, any remaining agricultural that was not destroyed by the hail, meaning that which was soft and pliant and survived, will be consumed. All the trees will lose their fruit, probably their leaves. This makkah of the locusts will fill your homes, everyone's home. Neither your previous generations, all the way back, have ever seen anything like this. From the day they came unto the earth until today. And Moshe turns away and leaves Paroi's presence. And then the Avdei Paroi, the servants, the ambassadors and the advisors, who are they, turn to Paro and they say to Paro, hang on, how long are you going to do this? How long are these people going to be a trap, a snare for us? What are we doing? Meet their request. Send out the men and let them serve Hashem, their God. Presumably, they're assuming that, quote, their God is taking vengeance on us, and once they serve, we can go back to our sticks and stones. And they turn to Paro and they say, can't you realize that Mitzrayim is gone? We're going to be totally destroyed. And so it says, and Moshe and Aaron were therefore returned to the Rabbona Shalom through a shaliach, through a messenger. Paro sent others, and he brought them back into Paro's presence. And Paro says, we're going to negotiate. You can go serve the Rabbona Shalom, but I want to know, who is it that's going? You know, to what extent does your population have to go? And Moshe gives him the answer that is probably the mission of Klal Yisrael in many ways. Binureinu v'zkeinenu neleich. We go with our young and we go with our elders. Every member of Klal Yisrael serves Hashem. We go b'vaneinu v'naseinu, sons and daughters. And not only that, but tzoyneinu v'koreinu, we're going to take our sheep and our cattle, because we have to bring korbanos. Ki chag l'Hashem lonu. This is a yontif for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we've got to keep whatever halachos, whatever commandments God will ask us to meet the requirements of this holiday. Vayomer aleihem, Paro, whether spontaneously, whether he thinks for a minute, says to them, so, let Hashem be with you, and I will set you forth with your children. No. Look, ki ra'a neged pineichem. He says there's evil intent opposite your faces. So one pshat is that Paro is saying, ah, I can see it's a rebellion. If you guys all go out, right, and I let you go, I'm fermenting and I'm acquiescing to rebellion. That's not going to happen. The Mephorshim tell us that Paro somehow looked with astrology and he said, I see a astrological sign, Ra'a, it's called. Call it evil, out there in the desert. And it's going to get you. You're right. It's going to get you. What it was at Paro never knew what he was looking at. There's no clarity. And what he actually saw was the spiritual effect that was going to happen when the ego occurred. And it's pointed out by the Mephorshim that when we lane this on the fast days, after we read about the Egel, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is listening to Moshe's pleas to save Klal Yisrael, and Moshe says, don't say, Ki b'ra'a ha'itzi am mimitzrayim lamus b'midbar. Do not say that God knew Ra'a, there's omens out there, and God premeditated giving the Jewish people to Paro's omen Ra'a, and that's why they're destroyed in the desert. Don't create this Chilul Hashem, Rabbeinu Shalom. That's one of the reasons you've got to save Klal Yisrael, why you've got to give them a means to attain forgiveness after the sin of the ego. So Moshe stretches his hand out towards Mitzrayim, and the locust occurs. They eat all the grass of the land, and as Moshe predicted, any type of vegetation left from the hail. There it says, an east wind came and they showed up. They swarmed over all of Mitzrayim. They took residence in the entire legal border of Mitzrayim. Again, never going over into Goshen or outside of Mitzrayim. And they, as Hashem said, this was a precedent. There never had been, and there never will be, presumably, this same type of locust. No greenery remained on the trees, on the grass of the field, in all of Mitzrayim. We're told that there was another plague of locusts that occurred in the time of one of the Nevi'im, and it was also very, very intense. But we're told that the HaKadosh Baruch Hu in some way differed the way the components of the Makkah occurred. Either there were larger, more vicious, let's say, locusts here, there were more kinds or whatever. But Chazal, as they always are, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes a blanket statement, and let us say the Bible critics, so to speak, will look in the text and say, ah, I found a contradiction. It's okay, Rashi has already thought about it. Rashi knows Kol HaTaira Kula. And when he's giving up shot, he will tell you, okay, don't be fall prey to this false narrative, because HaKadosh Baruch whose words are exact. There are nothing is ever not completely understandable if you know the basically Mephorshim, if you know Medrash, etc. And it says they were so severe in their swarms that they basically blacked out all of the light available. And once again, Paro feels, okay, I got a problem here. And it probably, because we're told, we had learned earlier, that a maka lasted at least a week in each time. Right? Paro comes and he says to Moshe, Chatasi l'shem aleikechem v'lochem. I've sinned. I sinned against Hashem, your God, not the only God, v'lochem, and against you people. And now he says, please forgive my sin just this time and ask Hashem to remove from me this misa, this type of deathly punishment. And it says, Moshe left Paro, davened to Hashem, and Hashem turned back the powerful west wind that had brought in the locust. Well, actually, I guess a west wind, he said, took them away, and they were hurled to the Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds, and not a single locust remained in Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim decided, okay, we need some food, I'm going to pickle 8 of them, they were gone too. When Hashem removed locusts, they were all gone. The Mitzrayim had no benefit from whatever was, could have been left. The same way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had not left behind the hides of the wild animals that had infested Mitzrayim and had been taken away. And again, it says, Vayechavek Hashem Esleif Paro. Hashem strengthened the heart of Paro. In other words, you don't want to give in. You're weakened, Paro. Okay, I'll give you the resolve that if you're not going to use your head to figure out what to do, you can be stubborn, which happens. And again, v'lashilach et b'nei Yisroel. Paro does not send away the Klal Yisroel. And we're going to come up to Choshech, the darkness. And as with plague 3 and 6, there is no warning. It says the darkness that would occur by day was darker than any normal light. And at night, it even became more intense. After the first 3 days, there was a new level of Choshech, darkness. It was so thick that the Egyptians couldn't move. They were frozen in place. And Rashi tells us. And the Mechilta and Rashi tell us, there's two reasons. One, unfortunately, amongst the Jewish people, there were those who could no longer be freed, no longer deserved to be freed, and maybe didn't even want to be. They were assimilated, self-hating Jew-Egyptians. They had taken themselves to an extent away that they, for whatever reason, they couldn't come back. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, unfortunately, killed these people during Makos Bechoros. And Hashem didn't want the Egyptians to be able to see their demise. I think the question is, if we learn like we learn in Beshalach, that V'chamushim ol b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, that only 20% of the initial population left Mitzrayim, wouldn't the Egyptians at least realize something happened to a large proportion? And maybe we can suggest they may have thought, for whatever reason, that group left or whatever, but they wouldn't have known that there was a massive, call it plague, taking out 80% of the Jewish population.
If they would have seen that the Makos Bechoros were affecting the Jews as well, they may have said, well, oh, it's not just against us, it's God's angry at everybody, and they weren't taking it personal for themselves.
Had they seen that the Jews, had they known God smote Jews earlier.
Now they think it's just happening to them.
Right.
So they can at least, you know.
It makes a lot of sense, right? Logically. We're told that the Choshech darkness also gave the Jewish people the ability, because the Jews all had light. I don't know how it worked, but if a Jew walked to where an Egyptian was, the Yid saw and the Goy didn't. And the Jews could walk into the Egyptian homes and see all their valuables, what there was. But it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not put into the mind, or did not let the mind of any single Jew who lived through Choshech to loot anything. We can only imagine in any population in time, if a population were so frozen, you know, that they couldn't move, and another group of people could come in, well, what would be left of their wealth? And the Mechilta tells us, later on, when the Jews would ask the Mitzrim, please lend me, you know, when we said, Hashem said borrow or take, whatever the word is, it's a complicated word, it says borrow or ask from your neighbor for their vessels, the gold, the silver, their clothing, a goy would say, I don't have anything. And the Yid would say, hold on. You know, I visited your house during Choshech, and I saw your two golden candlesticks over there, and I saw your silver in your safe. And I left it. I didn't touch it because I'm not a ganav, but I know you have it. And the Egyptians, at that stage of the game, developed a new appreciation for the honesty of the basic Yid. That taking things that aren't ours is not something that's something we have in our natural realm of what we want to do. We are not those kind of people. Golas may have turned some of us into Golas affected people, but Klal Yisroel, at its basis, when it's basic, Geneva is just not part of us. We're honest. And we're told that no Egyptian could see his brother. And as we said, they were frozen in place. They could not rise from their place for the last 3 days. And then it says, Ulechol Yisrael hois, Ulechol b'nei Yisrael hoi oyer b'mosh v'aytayim. And all the Jewish people had an abundance of light, or a sufficiency of life, wherever they were. Okay. We're going to get, and I will start tomorrow at Shlishi, with Paro's reaction to the Makos of Choshech. What does Paro decide to do? He's to negotiate whatever, and as we know, and as we've learned, Choshech didn't work. It took Makos Bechoros, which we'll also learn about tomorrow, to be the action that finally got the Egyptians to let Bnei Yisrael leave from Mitzrayim. Okay. We're going to